Doggy. If you would open your Bibles to the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 23. Book of 2 Samuel chapter 23. We'll read verses 13 through 17, just in opening up. 2 Samuel chapter 23, beginning at verse 13. And three of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time unto the cave of Adullam, and the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in an hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, "Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." And the three mighty men brake through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, "Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men." Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity once again to gather around your word. Lord, I pray that thy spirit would quicken your word today. Lord, give us ears to hear your word. Give grace to speak. Lord, that thy spirit would condescend in a special way this day. Lord, may we see Christ in our midst. Lord, waken up the Christians that are asleep. Lord, I pray, God, that you would quicken those that are yet dead in sins. Lord, that you would be glorified in all that is done this day. Lord, we lift up our brother Ron. Lord, I pray, God, that you would continue to recover him, strengthen him. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity yesterday given with our pastor and his wife. Lord, how dear they are to our hearts. Lord, it is sweet to be a part of this family here. Bless the message, Lord, as it goes forth. Move in our midst, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I know our pastor had went to chapter 23, dealing with David's last words. And verses 13 through 17 had been on my heart. And when the brother went there, is somewhat of a confirmation that I might speak this of the Lord this day. Concerning that of David's mighty men. This record of the mighty men of David is tended first for the honor of David, who trained them and set for them an example of conduct and courage. It is a reputation as well as the advantage of a great leader to be attended and served by such brave men. How good it is to have a great leader. And for a leader, from their perspective, how great it is to have servants below you. Mighty men who will stand up. Secondly, we see that this list is for the honor of these men themselves, who were instrumental to bring David to the throne, to settle him, to protect him, and enlarge his kingdom. Thirdly, to encourage those that would come after them to emulate such men as these. What must be done? And how it must be done is seen in the lives of the mighty men of Scripture. Not only these, but yet the patriarchs also of old. How are we to serve our God? We may look and read the lives of Moses and Joseph and Abraham, and we have many examples set forth before us. And yet, this is nothing more but yet a list of these mighty men who were there with David from his beginning until his very moment right here when he's speaking his last words. So throughout the life of David, these are men to whom were with him, who were mighty in some time of period of his life, either fleeing from Saul, fleeing from Absalom, here as he is coming upon the throne itself. So what must be done and how it must be done is seen in the lives of these mighty men of Scripture. As I was writing this, I was thinking concerning the military of which we have in our own country. What is the motto of the Air Force? To aim high. I think the Navy's is see the world. Marines, looking for a few good men. And the Army, be all you can be. To enter into this ranks of the military, one should be aspiring to do great things. To go in with such a thing. I remember when I was wanting to put in for a position at work, and then one of the guys who was the supervisor, he came and talked to me, and I told him, I've never done that. I don't know exactly what I would be doing. He says, if you have the right work ethics, we can train you. He said, there's people who know what they're supposed to do and aren't even doing it. So to understand, if one has that heart and aspiration to do great things, these men of David were such of men. So to aspire to those great things, and yet also to prepare for those things. When one joins the military, one of the first things they do is what? Shave everybody's hair, put them all in the same uniform. You're no longer an individual. They want you to understand that we cannot accomplish the things we want to accomplish if you're just an individual. To understand that you are dependent upon them and they upon you, working together to accomplish those things that they want to do. To prepare for those great things and yet also to plan for those great things. So when a war or whatever may happen, there is that aspect of planning. What should we do? How should we go about these things? So these men of David, these mighty men of which we will look at a few just as an example here in a second. They were great men. But yet, the accounts that we see here, whenever you read the life of David, you don't see these things. Oftentimes, whenever someone's having a memorial or something in which they're doing, oftentimes you find out people who have been behind the scene that you never even knew that they were actively doing anything. And you thought, this person's doing nothing, but you realize, man, they have been such a vital part of the things going on in this person's life or this activity that's going on. And so there are these men that you read these accounts and you wonder, why aren't these seen in the life of David? How come we don't see these great feats, but yet David shares them with us here? Let us look at these mighty men in their beginning. If you would turn to 1 Samuel chapter 22. 1 Samuel chapter 22. What is David beginning with? What are these men who are coming to him to be with him in battle, to be with him wherever he goes? What does he find there in chapter 22 at verse 1? It says, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. Listen to this group of men that came to David. And everyone that was in distress, everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. Well, here you go, David. Here's your men. But isn't it amazing when you see someone, we've seen Chris and Josh coming back from the military, and they didn't come back the same way they went out. The military has a way of changing your thoughts and understanding what all that they do, and they conform you to what they want you to be. Now, what we just read there in 1 Samuel 22, that's what David began with. That was just the base metal, if you might say. But now I would like to look at a few of these men and their exploits that we will find. There's five that are mentioned by name. We want to look at each one, and we're just going to peruse through the Scriptures here and touch it. Verse 8 of chapter 23 says, these be the names of the mighty men whom David had. The Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains, the same was Adonno. the Eznite, he lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. All he had was a spear, and yet he was able to slay 800 men. We see the next in verse 9. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. This was a time in which what? The men of Israel had gone away. Either they had retreated or they were away, and he was there and he fought with these. And we see in verse 10, he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day. And the people returned after him only to spoil. Such a victory. His hand had grown weary, but yet he would not let that sword go. He clave unto the sword. And if we are to do battle for the Lord, he has given us the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and we are to cleave unto that sword. Not to throw the sword down and fight barehanded, but yet God has given us the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, wherein we might fight. There's a verse over in Judges 8:4. It says, faint, yet pursuing. Be not weary in well-doing. Oftentimes we do become weary. And in this case of this one, Eleazar, he was weary, but he would cleave yet unto the sword. And let us take note at the end of this verse, and the people returned after him only to spoil. After having fought, cleaving unto his sword, having gone to the battle with the Philistines, and all of a sudden, here comes all the other people back, say, oh, look what I was laying around. Come back for the spoils. After he had done much battle. Then verse 11, we look at another of these mighty men, Shemaiah, the son of Ajiah, the Hararite, and the Philistines were gathered together into a troop, where was a piece of ground full of lentils. And if you know what lentils are, they're beans. And the people fled from the Philistines. Once again, fleeing from the Philistines. Yet he was there, and he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. So we see in Shemaiah, as well as Eleazar, that statement, the Lord wrought a great victory. Though these men fought, it was the Lord to whom brought about the victory. Let us go down to verse 18. This being the fourth of which is mentioned here that we're going to look at. And Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief among three, and he lifted up his spear against 300 and slew them, and had the name among three. Verse 20, the last one we will look at here, and Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts, he slew two lion-like men of Moab. He went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in a time of snow. And he slew an Egyptian, a goodly man. If you read the account over in 1 Chronicles 11, the parallel account of this, it says of this Egyptian man that he was 5 cubits stature, which is 1 inch from being 8 foot. And if you've ever hugged Raphael when he was here at 6'8", I mean, you're hugging the guy's belly button. And this is somebody who is 2 foot taller than Raphael. And yet, we see how he slew him. It says, and the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, but he went down to him with a staff and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. How often it is that you may take the very weapon of your enemy to slay your enemy. With just a staff against a man with a spear. And yet with that staff he is able to take the spear and slay this giant of 8 feet tall. And these were the men of which we read in 1 Samuel 22. And yet they've done all these things. And yet, if you were asked to one of these men and tell him the one to whom with a spear slew the 800 men, here's your spear, we want you to go and slay 800 men. I can't do that. 800 men, that's a lot of people. But yet he is able to do it. And any of these others to which we read, these exploits, these things of which we have on record of what they did, if you were to ask them if they could do that in their own strength, they would say, no way, it'd be impossible. But yet to understand, through our God, we can do valiantly. It is He that treads down our enemies. Verse 13. As what we opened up with, this is where we're going to stay at. Verse 13. And three of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time unto the cave of Adullam, and the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in an hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. There were troops there in Bethlehem of the Philistines. And verse 15 says, and David longed and said, oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. He longed, he coveted, he desired, he lusted after the waters of the well of Bethlehem. And it was a time of which harvest was. It was summertime. It was hot. David was thirsty. And he made his desire, his longing, heard. Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem. It was not that common foolish wish for something fresh and new, as so many of our society desires after, but yet he wanted something of which he had tasted of. The wells of Bethlehem, the well of Bethlehem of which he had gone to at the gate and drank thereof. He wanted that of which he had had before. Not something new, but that which satisfied his soul in times past. But he desired to taste that which had been often refreshed with before. Do you realize we never realize the worth of our best comforts until we are separated from them? How often those who may go out to the mission field where there's no electricity, how quickly they'll realize that. I know I had heard of Brother Andres down in Mexico. If you wanted water, you would go get your water for your shower. Huh? And take a cold ice shower. So all it takes is for you to have some of those things that you have enjoyed before. It was the testimony of Chris himself concerning when he went up into the military. He missed the church. Didn't realize how much he would have missed the church. What's amazing is how oftentimes when somebody leaves, they never miss it at all. The well was at the gate. So the entering in or the exiting out, there was that well of Bethlehem to which David, I'm sure, often attended to. As he's getting ready to go on a journey, he would go and dip from that well of Bethlehem. After coming back, once again, he would go and dip into that well of Bethlehem. How beautiful that well of Bethlehem is, a type of the wells of salvation. That we may draw therefrom for our journey of which we must go forth. And when we come back, oh, to dip therein once again, to be refreshed in that wells of salvation. I remember Joe Ortega had preached concerning the wells of salvation at one time, dealing with the aspect of, you know, how we want to just dip a little bit and drink. He said, just jump in the whole well. Just jump in the whole well. There are many wells desired in our land today. The wells of science, the wells of politics, the wells of philosophy, the wells of art, the wells of knowledge. And yet how little attention is desired by our society of the wells of salvation. David had known hundreds of wells of water. He had been to many areas in his life and had drawn water from many a well. But there's one particular one, that well there in Bethlehem, to which his heart was towards. how this well of Bethlehem is as the well of salvation. When God was manifest in the flesh, He became the well without an equal. Turn over, if you would, to John chapter 4. Brother Alex kind of spoke about that woman in his message, just touched on her name. Just the woman of Samaria. We see there in verse 13 and 14, Jesus answered and said unto her, this woman, she's gone to that well daily. She goes constantly to draw from that water. But the Lord tells her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. And all those wells of philosophy and science and all those things which so many people pursue after their whole life, they will thirst again.
Right.
They will never be satisfied.
Right.
But our Lord has promised us in verse 14, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give them, shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And you may tell many of people about that precious well of salvation, and they could care less. But if you have drinking from that well, if you have, no other well will suffice. Such a well of purification. Oh, there is a cleansing fountain drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood. What? Lose all their guilty stains. It's a comforting well. One may rest his soul there at the well and be refreshed. It is, as it were, the well of heaven. For tasting thereof, you get a taste of heaven itself. What a great thought that David had concerning this precious well, of which he was pondering upon the well there in Bethlehem. Yet he gave utterance to the thought of his heart. What he felt passed into words. In the natural need of water, it could have been retrieved somewhere else. Well, he's thirsty. Let us go get some water. Let us go to another well elsewhere over here. But yet, David did not only say, I am thirsty and want some water, but he said, I want some water from the well at the gate there in Bethlehem. That one. Oh, I want to go worship my Lord. Well, go to church. There's a church down the street. Oh, but is he there? How many people think church is church? It doesn't matter which one you go to. It doesn't matter. I mean, everybody's worshiping the same God. Yet the Lord would say, they who worship me must worship in spirit and in truth. So there could have been a possibility that they could have gotten natural water elsewhere. But yet David had made the statement just to himself, I believe, as he says, oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. I mean, he gave him specific directions. Not just the well there in Bethlehem, but the one right there by the gate. Specific. And if you were these mighty men and had heard something from their leader David, you don't want to come to one to whom your soul loves and say, here you go, we found this one just out back. I mean, water's water, isn't it? Oh, no, no. You want to please. You want to please Him. Such a leader, such a master, such a Lord over you. Do you not want to please Him? You want to give Him what He says.
Amen.
Go and sin no more. Well, I don't do that anymore, but you know, I'm still fighting. I'm not doing it. Oh, go and sin no more. And that's just not an utterance of our Lord Jesus Christ, just throwing it out there. He is commanding you, go and sin no more. So that aspect of water of which David desired, He had put forth a specific place of which He wanted the water. So the natural need of water, it could have been retrieved somewhere else. And if there was no water in the camp, then His men also were thirsty too. Have you ever been with a lot of people working? It's like, I'm thirsty. Oh, everybody else hadn't had anything to drink either. I remember we were working on the roof years back. We were putting the roof on it. And myself and Brother Joe and Reuben and I don't know who all had come out there. Jimmy, we were up there working. And I remember one of the young men said, well, I got to go. I got to go to work tomorrow. And it's like, well, here's a young man, 21 years old. He needs to go home because he's got to go to work. Well, what about us 30 and 40 and 9 to 50-year-old men? What about us? We got to go work too. It's kind of like, well, I'm an exception to this rule. So David was one to whom he cared of his troops to understand if he's thirsty, I know he understood his men also were thirsty. But yet, as I'm reading the commentators here and there concerning this verse, how many of them attacked David for the wrong that he did? I can understand by the perspective of what they're saying, by him saying that he's speaking it to a people. It'd be like you saying, I wish somebody would just shoot my dog. Next thing you know, you hear a gun go off. These mighty men, they will jump at the words of their commander. If he says shoot the dog, the gun goes off. Why? Because I'm going to do what he tells me to do. So by his very wording, that desire which was in his heart, it provoked his men to go get the water. They didn't sit around and wait. Our Lord wants it. I'm going to go get it. The center of sin is I. And if we look at the natural state of David to understand that he desired that, to be cautious with his words that his dog don't get shot. So to understand that aspect where the wording that you might say, to be cautious with our words even. So as the Scripture says in Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. No longer, as I said, concerning the military that you're working as a unison of one, but rather you've gone away doing your own thing. No longer keeping your eyes upon the shepherd. Dissatisfied with that divine providence which had supplied, giving way to inordinate affection and yielding the desires to mere nature. So David was, from a human perspective, he was thirsting. And he made his desires vocal. Brethren, we ought to check our appetites when they go out inordinately towards those things that really are more pleasant and grand than other things. If somebody comes to our church and they're asking, I'm hungry, could you give me some food? Well, we'll go get some food and give him some food. No. I mean, a steak dinner at so-and-so restaurant. They don't want that. They want something better. Better. So if it was only a natural thirst of which David had, he could have easily said, I'm thirsty. Let's find water. But he was thinking, as it were, on a higher plane. Be not desirous of dainties. Let us heed Paul's words in Ephesians 5:20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God. I remember our pastor mentioned one time before, he was saying somebody came to his door and was asking some food, and he had told him he didn't really have anything at the time. And when they went away, he broke his heart because he could have opened up a can of beans. You know, we could find something. If somebody's hungry, we can feed them. Giving thanks always for all things unto God. And if you're hungry, you'll be glad for beans. Thereby, evidencing we are content with such things as we have. Let us be content, brother. Right. Instead of lusting after those things we have not. Right. And when do we lust after those things we have not? When we see somebody else who does have it. And say, oh, I wish I had that. And that wish becomes, I have to have that. But we see in verse 16, it says, and the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. So their mission, they went forth to retrieve that which of David had desired. Concerning those mighty men, One may be a good soldier, but who and or what is he fighting for? As I said, we had seen these five men that we read concerning there in the chapter 23. They were great, mighty men. They were warriors. They could fight. But what? Who are they fighting for, and what is the cause? For what cause do you fight for? And to understand, these mighty men were serving our David. What will you do for the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you willing to fight for your king and for his kingdom? For his cause? Even forsaking your life, even for just to get him water? Such a menial task. You're coming all the way here, risking your life, going through this line of Philistines to get to that well, to draw water. Yes, it's for my king. It's for my king and for his kingdom. David could not have won the victories he did unless a kind, providential hand had supplied him with loyal and courageous officers. Where did David get these men? We saw how they came to him. But oh, what God can work in such a man. They heard David's desire and immediately set out. What proof this gave of how highly these men valued their leader. We live in a society of people, if they were to hear David say that, it's like, let him go get it. But oh, no. They loved David. They wanted to please him. Highly these men valued their leader and how ready they were to face the greatest of dangers for his service. Would you go and preach the gospel in Afghanistan? Anybody, any volunteers? Anybody want to go? You may get killed over there. Why are we so easy to maybe want to go to Hawaii with the gospel? Our life isn't quite in the balances. But these men were willing to place their lives in whatever balance for their king. David was yet uncrowned. He was a fugitive from Saul and in no position to reward their efforts. Moreover, no command had been given. No one in particular was commissioned to obtain the water. None was pointed out to do it. It was enough that their beloved master just desired it. I had thought when I would come up and speak, I had already thought, well, I'll just say I'm kind of thirsty up here. And see if anybody would get up and go get some water to wet my throat. But then Alex did it in Sunday school, so he already beat me to that punch. Nobody went and got you no water, right? I looked at my watch and I said, he can survive for 5 minutes. Man. But that we've seen that happen at our church. When Pastor Joe or some other brethren that may be speaking and they're struggling, they don't even say, I'm thirsty, I need something to drink. Just by listening to them speak, you can tell they're struggling with a dry throat and how good it'd be to just have a little sip of water. Then all of a sudden you see one of the brethren come up and give them a water. Don't have to be told to do it. It's a joy when I see brethren do things and they're not even told to do it. To look and see those things. Like I say, seeing our pastor while he goes in the hallway carrying the paper towels. I wonder if Hagee goes and gets the paper towels and fills them, huh? Or any other of these pastors of these mega churches. Not afraid to stoop down. And how quickly we are to say, well, he didn't say do it. What do you think it needs to be picked up or done or whatever? Well, don't Gary get it, right? Gary will do it. How little these men, mighty men of David, how little they feared the Philistines. My king wants that water and you're in my way. They had no fear. What have I to fear? Oh, If the Lord be with you, what have you to fear? And these men had such a mindset that if their king wanted it, though they had to break through the garrison of the Philistine to get it, they would do it. That wasn't even a second thought. Well, I don't know. That's kind of dangerous. He's already going through. To immediately act upon those things that we know need be done or ought to be done for our king. So absorbed were they that in seeking to please David, that terror of the enemy had no place in their hearts. David's mighty men were not fair weather friends, but unselfish supporters, standing by him. What is those things which take place in a military? There's deserters. And there's traitors. Traitors for their own good. Deserters for their own good. And then there's those to whom we read, as it was, Eleazar, standing with the sword in hand, fighting though the other ones had forsaken. Still standing the ground. We are not of those who draw back. We are not of those who will change sides. Either be a traitor or a deserter. When God calls a man to some special service, He also graciously raises up for him those who support his cause and strengthen his hands by using their influence on his behalf. How we men can understand that so often with our wives. So many things that they do that we're so accustomed to. Many of us, our wives iron our clothes. Many of our wives cook and do those things. I know with my wife, I don't even think hardly second thoughts about it. She just does those. But when she's sick or something happens and it just kind of throws everything off the tracks. Brother Mike found that out. And yet, God's men to whom He raises up for a special service, He will also raise up those to whom will be helpmeets in that realm of life. A crisis not only tests, but it reveals a man, as a heavy storm will make evident the trustworthiness or weakness of a ship. I've mentioned that before. If I'm going to go to battle, I'd rather go to battle with one to whom has blood on their clothes and dirt on their clothes, and you know they've been out there. They know what it's like. Rather than someone who keeps theirs nice and neat and pretty. It's like, ooh, the gig line, right, military guy? Huh? Out in the battlefield, you may not even have any buttons or a shirt. Huh? It's a different game in the battlefield, I'm sure. How quickly we are those to who give in to difficulty so quickly. Let us heed the call. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. If God raises up a sower, He also will prepare the soil. If He inspires a servant with courage, He puts fear into the hearts of those who oppose him. Turn to 2 Timothy for a quick moment. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul writing here, there in verse 15, he says, "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of who are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain." Turn over to chapter 4 of the same book, verse 16. Chapter 4, verse 16. Here's Paul. He said, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me." I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. and strengthen me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. What does it say in verse 18? And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I've heard one say, me plus the Lord is a majority. So if you go forth in the battle, if you be on the Lord's side, who can stand against you? Then we see what transpired in the middle portion of 16. They brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. Brethren, no matter how obscure the individual or how inconspicuous his sphere of labor, nothing that is due in faith, no service performed for the good of his people is forgotten by God. If David can remember those things of which his men did, how much more so he who never forgets shall remember the very smallest of things. Even such as just getting just some water. What did you do in the army of David? We went and got him some water. That's it. He desired it, and we went and got it. David had such a tender regard for his men. He was sorrowful for causing their lives to be in jeopardy by his speaking foolishly of a desire within his heart. Crossed his own desire and would not drink the water. At one time he was thirsty for the water drawn from the wells of Bethlehem. And yet what happened to it? He poured it out. He poured it out unto the Lord. He honored God and gave Him glory. The water was too precious, fit only to be poured out as a sacrifice to Jehovah Himself. David desired just a drink of water. Matthew 10:42 says, and whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Mark 9:41 says, for whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. There in John 4, verse 7, Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Give me to drink. Though David's house was not as he would desire, as we had heard from our pastor there concerning David in verse 5, although my house be not so with God, yet He hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and sure. Though David's house was not as he would desire, two things he could find joy and comfort in: the unchanging faithfulness of God, and the loving devotedness of His servants. Then we have a list of 30 men. Set forth in verse 24 down to verse 39, where their names are just mentioned. When you look at that list of David's 30 men, in verse 24, the first one mentioned there, Asahel. He was killed by David's own man. One of his mighty men was killed by his other mighty men. And yet, not only there, we see the very last person on that list. And last on the list was Uriah. Uriah the Hittite. And if you know who Uriah is, that is the husband of Bathsheba, the one to whom David had committed adultery with. Of which, when she found out that she was pregnant, that David was going to try to cover his sin by having him come back from the battle, of which where David should have been, and that would have never transpired. But David was leisuring back on the roof, and he saw Bathsheba. And one thing led to the other. But yet we see whenever he had him come back, Uriah, he wanted to have him go to his house and be with his wife. So it would seem as though this child in the womb was his and not David's. And he refused to go to his house. He said, how can I go to my house when my fellow soldiers are out in battle? He had more of an understanding at that time than what David did. As David's trying to manipulate, trying to cover his sin, yet he had a man, a mighty man, faithful to him, that he could not even go home and sleep in his house with his wife because he would not feel right with his fellow soldiers in battle. So David, they sought to get him drunk, that he would go to the house, and he still would not yield. So David would write a letter to give to Joab whenever he goes, take him into the midst of the hottest of the battle, and whenever the battle ensues, withdraw the men. One of David's mighty men that would do anything for his Lord, the King David, and yet he would take the very suicidal letter to Joab and hand it in his hand. Not even looking at the letter or anything, because David could trust him. And yet, he found he couldn't truly trust his own David. But we can trust our David. I'm sure as David was preparing and as he's going through this list of people, he got to that last one. How hard it must have been for David to pin, have them pin Uriah the Hittite. He was a mighty man. What happened to him? I had him killed to cover my sin. Brother, we may have disagreement with other people in doctrine aspects and other things. But if that person is a true child of God and a Christian, be careful, lest you be as Joab, lest you be as David, and slay one to whom is a child of God, just as you. These incidents are recorded not only for our information, but also for our inspiration, that we can see in what God can do. He can wrought a great victory in our lives, brother. Something of which you could never comprehend what God could do in your life. But just yield to the Spirit of God and follow therein. That which is of the greatest worth is that which is worth dying for. What would you die for? Would you die for your car? Would you die for your house? Would you die for your wife? Would you die for your husband? Would you die for your children? Except you love, if you love mother, father, brother, sister, husband, wife, more than me, you are not worthy to be my disciple. And if you would lay down your life for your children, or your wife, or your spouse, or anyone, and yet he to whom gives you life and breath today, and if you are a Christian today, he saved your soul by his grace and laid down his life for you, and you're not willing to lay down your life for him? That which is the greatest worth is that which is worth dying for. In closing, how did these men know that David desired the water from the well of Bethlehem? How did they know? Well, they were within the camp. Well, yes. But they were closer than just being in the camp. They were in hearing distance of David himself. And when we come to the house of God, you're just coming, going through motions unless you hear the Lord speak to your soul. Oh, that we would draw not so much to this church, but come here that we may draw close to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may hear from heaven. Let's stand. Turn to page 381.